Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to bring some thoughts to us this morning that would emphasize our personal responsibility in this work. But emphasize more than that. Emphasize the great opportunity that we have with this work that is before us. I suppose you might even call this lesson, if you wanted to give it a title, Sister Pat, and she always has to write down the titles of my sermons, and sometimes she can't tell what I've talked about. It's really a call to work on the behalf of the work of God. And it is really to develop within us an attitude. You know, sometimes people have the attitude when things have to be done, let the other fellow do it. But then there's also this other attitude. The attitude that the Israelite people had when it came time for them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the Bible says the people had a mind to work. That referred to their attitude toward what they were doing. Now, everyone in the church, and I don't use the word everyone loosely and lightly, everyone must help. Brethren, it is our work, not just mine, not just yours, not just the leader's, not just Larry's. It's our work for the Lord. Now, experience has unfortunately shown that sometimes there are some that just won't. I never have understood that, but they just won't. And then experience has also shown that there are some who always will. They are always involved in everything they can be, to the fullest extent that they can, in promoting the cause of Christ. And then there are others, and I suppose this is the ones to whom I really direct this lesson more than any. There are many who want to work, would work, if they only knew what they could do. They love the church, they want to cooperate, they want to obey, they want to see it as success. They're just as willing to put out as everyone else, and maybe they're just not quite as familiar as to how to start and how to go about it. And this is what I want to give to you today, some suggestions as to what I can do and what you can do to help in this meeting. And I'm beginning with an assumption. And I believe I have a right, brethren, to make this assumption, that every one of us want this effort to be as successful as possible. Surely we have that attitude, do we not, toward the cause of Jesus Christ? You know, things that turn out good, they don't just happen to turn out good. Somebody has to turn them out. People talk about, oh, things will work out. Yeah, they'll work out, but somebody has to do the work. They'll work out all right, but it depends upon the work that is put into it as to whether it turns out to the success that it can be. Along this line, I would first like for us to understand thoroughly, what are we trying to do with this gospel meeting? I think a lot of good things are overlooked and neglected and never accomplished and left undone, simply because we do not really understand what are our goals and what are our purposes. Why have this gospel meeting? It's an annual occasion here, has been for all these many years, and it's a good thing, but what are we trying to do? Well, one thing that we are trying to do and will do is to worship God. That within itself makes it a worthwhile effort. The Lord wants us to worship. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, in him only shalt thou serve, Jesus said. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to be offering spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. He is worthy of our praise and honor. We all know that. And worship is, I know it's a duty. We need to realize that it is a duty that we have, but it's a privilege. What a glorious opportunity and privilege that we have in the comfort and the safety of these confines here to assemble with those of like precious faith to offer our worship and praise unto God. Also, we're going to be making the effort to teach those who are yet lost what to do to be saved. It's the work of the church to reach out and to carry on the mission of Christ. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. We want to seek and to save the lost. And it is the gospel that is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1:16. And it is the gospel that's going to be taught. And when people hear the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, they are in Christ. And that's where salvation is, in Christ. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. And so we're going to be teaching those who will afford us the opportunity to teach. And then there'll be those who from time to time have begun but have fallen away for first one cause or another. We're going to do our best to try to revive and restore any that we can. Because that's a noble work, brethren. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, we're to restore them in meekness and fear, looking to ourselves. In James chapter 5 and verse 19, James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converted, now that's not his original conversion, that's bringing him back. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall hide a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Our precious brothers and sisters in Christ who once began to sojourn to heaven with us but have faltered along the way, brethren, we need to reach out toward them. And we want them to know we love their soul as God loves their soul, and we want to recover them. And then those who are loyal and faithful and dedicated and consecrated to the cause of Christ, brethren, we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. We need to look upon the work with an optimistic, outgoing way, and we can strengthen one another and help one another. When we come to these gospel meetings, you will be encouraged by every soul that's present, and you will give a measure of encouragement to every soul that's here with you. Now, these are the things that we're going to be doing in what we call a gospel meeting. So that's what the gospel meeting is. It is to worship, it is to teach, it is to restore, it is to strengthen. What can we do to accomplish that? Pardon me. First, let's take advantage of one of the greatest powers that we have. You may have already guessed that to which I refer. That which we have already utilized in our prayer this morning. And that is to pray. After all, we're involved in God's work. Jesus said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Brethren, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be involved in the Father's business. And I like the little phrase that says, if you can't pray over it, don't do it. And after you pray over it, get to it. And so that's what we want to do. We want to work and pray, as we sometimes sing. There's power in prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James tells us in James 5 and verse 16. The Lord has promised to hear the prayer of His people. We pray with the Spirit and with the understanding. And He told His apostles, if ye shall ask anything in My name, that will I do. Brethren, we believe in God. We believe God has given us the right of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. Let us take advantage of this avenue of approach to God that we have and ask God's help. I truly believe and suggest to you that if we fail to ask for God's help, we are tantamount to asking for failure. We don't want this effort to fail, because God's going to be glorified. Souls may be saved. Souls may be restored. Souls may be strengthened. We don't want that to collapse and fail. We need God's help to motivate and to lead and guide through His Word. And we need to utilize this power of prayer. There's not a one of us who are Christians here today that can't do that. But between now and March the 10th, to continually, constantly include in our daily prayers, and in our prayers when our congregation comes together to worship for this meeting, as we've done this morning. And then certainly, and it goes without saying, there are people whom you love and whom you're interested. Invite them to come more than probably any other time during the year. We are able to encourage visitors to come and to hear the things that we uphold before God. And we do have a responsibility to others. You know, Cain one time asked the question, am I my brother's keeper? Well, you better know that we are. God looks to us to see to it that those who are lost have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, we read, and the Spirit and the Bride, now that's the church, say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Notice. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I want you to notice what comes along here. Partaking of the water of life and taking it freely. What precedes that? Those that are thirst can have this water of life. What precedes that? Why, there's this invitation. Come. Who gives this invitation? Well, certainly our Lord does. Come unto me, all ye that labor. But He also includes the bride. That's the church. That's us. We should go out and invite others. You know, sometimes people act, they're a little bit reluctant, they're a little bit embarrassed, a little bit timid to ask people to go to worship with them. Oh, brethren, we ought not be that way. We ought to be humbly proud of the faith of Jesus Christ. Have no hesitancy to say to anyone, whether it be our boss, whether it be someone that works beneath us, alongside of us, our neighbor, we all have no hesitancy whatsoever. This is that which the world needs. We need it, but they need it as well. And say, neighbor, sir, ma'am, whoever, may I invite you to go to worship with me? I was talking to a man yesterday. I think somebody here heard me say this too. But there was a fellow there, and he was doing some work on my place, and he doesn't come to church here. And I asked him if he knew where the East End building was. He acted like he didn't, and he may not. I'm not saying he was dishonest. He may not, but he knows where it is now. Because I figured out a way to tell him. And I told him when we started our worship service and so forth, I don't think I was too successful because he's not here. But I invited him. Maybe we can at least do that. A lot of people whom you invite won't come. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one precious soul did? You might be the very instrument in the hand of God, a tool in the hand of God that could ignite a flame of interest in the heart of some lost soul that might hear something here that will prick their hearts like it did on Pentecost and cause them to live in heaven eternally. Don't you want to fill in that role? Well, sure you do. You're interested in that. You love their souls. We're just sometimes too hesitant to manifest that love. And when our visitors come, and we'll have a lot of visitors. We'll have visitors from sister congregations. We'll have visitors that are not members of the church. But we have an opportunity there to really show genuinely and sincerely. We're not going to put on a show. We're not going to pretend. I don't care for that. But sure, we're really interested in them. We're concerned about them. You know, Christ is interested in the salvation of people. Do you know somebody that's not a baptized believer in Christ? It may be your child, maybe your parents, maybe your friend, your brother or sister in the flesh, your neighbor. Couldn't you express to them your hope, your desire that they will eventually obey the gospel? I have found this to be true, that sometimes there are those who have been taught, and just a word of encouragement was that last little urging that proved successful to cause them to respond and to be baptized into Christ. I've also found, and I think I've related this to you before, and I have the privilege of holding meetings from time to time, and usually when I go to the very first meet service, I try to locate as many of the young people as I see and can get to afterwards. And I ask them, are they in the church? Are they Christians? Have they been baptized? And many of them say yes. And I congratulate them in that, and that's wonderful. Some of them say no. But when it's apparent that they are of age, that they can comprehend and understand, I ask them, have you ever thought about it? Well, nearly all of them at one time or another have thought about it. Not all, but some have thought about it. And I ask this question. Have you ever talked about it with your parents? When I know that their parents maybe attend service, have you ever talked about it with your parents? Many of them have been encouraged to obey the gospel by their parents. It is shocking. It is surprising. It is frustrating to know that I've talked with young people, a number of them, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, mother and dad have been members of the church as long as you can see, and they've never discussed obeying the gospel with their children.
I don't know how parents can be more neglectful than that, do you? You talk about sinning against the child. You may not physically abuse them, but you are leading their souls into condemnation by your neglect. Surely you can talk with people whom you know, with whom you have association every day, and encourage them to obey the gospel of Christ. Offer them a tract to read. Sometimes, and there are tracts out there, if they're not adequate, we'll get more. Offer to study with them. You can show an interest by being certainly friendly and cordial. When people come, you don't know them, you don't know where they've come from, but you know they're welcome, so let them know that you know they're welcome. Go up and tell them they're welcome. They'll have a good warm spot for Churches of Christ in their heart if they'll do that. I told you about the time that I went to a service one time. This is on the negative side, and I got there just as service started, so I didn't have an opportunity to even say hello or anything to anybody. I got in, came in by halfway down, sat down. We had our worship afterwards, and I was beginning to think something was wrong. Well, I knew something was, but I didn't know what it was. Something was wrong with me. And not a soul said a word. And I thought, well, what's the matter? Not a soul. Well, finally, there was a fellow on the other end of the bench. We saw him and looked at one another, and I went over and spoke to him. He spoke to me. We were quite cordial and talking back and forth. Come to find out, he was a visitor too. If there hadn't been another minister there, I wouldn't have had a hello from anybody. Nor would he. Brother, that's not right. Now, I wasn't impressed. Now, that doesn't mean those people are not going to heaven, but I wasn't impressed with their interest in my soul. Would you have been? Now, we need to let our folks that come know we're so glad that you're here. We're genuinely, sincerely happy that you have come, and we want to express to them that we are. You can do that. But now, do you really want to know what you can do that's the most effective? Do you really want to know what's the most effective thing that you can do? You probably guessed it. Do you really want to know? If you don't want to know, it doesn't make any difference. You can tune out right through here. But if you really want to know what you can do, listen to me, brethren. Attend the services. That's the most effective thing that you can do that entire week. Now, I know we have all of the complications and contradictions and so forth that arise in the course of a day, but we show our faith by our works. You show me your faith without your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. That's the teaching of James 2 and verse 18. We want to be an example to other people. We ought to be able to say to other people and to our brethren, do as you see me doing. And when you see me at the services, every service I can physically get there, I may be weary, I may be tired, but I am going to show whose side I'm on. And I give you an example to walk in my footsteps, and you come and I come. And what a pitiful, sorry example we place before one another and before our young. When the Lord's people are trying to do the Lord's work and you claim to be one of the Lord's people and you just ignore it. Now that's not right. You know that's not right. I don't have to tell you that's not right. But I just did. It's not the thing to do. You can come. And friend, if you're not supporting the truth when you stay away, what are you supporting? When you're not there, what are you saying to other people? You don't have to go. It's not important. It really doesn't matter. But when you invite, you know, one of the most embarrassing things is other people know that you're a member of the East End Church, brethren. They may be at another congregation, or they may be even not even a Christian, but they have accepted an invitation, maybe even your invitation, to be here. And they come. And they say, I'm looking for a brother and sister for Mr. and Miss So-and-so. They're members here, aren't they? Yes. Are they here? I said, well, let's look and see whether they've gotten here yet. And at the closing prayer, they hadn't gotten there yet. That's embarrassing. People who know that you're a member of the church, they come here and they're looking for you, would like to see you or even thank you for inviting them, and you don't even come. Now, like I say, the Lord may know that you have a justified reason for not being there. And there's not a one of you here, not one, I dare say, that would deny you know you ought to come. But you know, to them that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, you know what that is. James says that's a sin. This meeting can really hurt you, brothers and sisters, if you deliberately let it go by. And then just one little suggestion here. When you come, and you can't always do it, and I'm hesitant to do this because sure as the world, something will come up and I'll be the first one to violate it. Try to be on time. Try to keep distractions down as much as possible. I'm always hesitant to urge people to be on time. I remember one time when the daylight saving time changed, you know, or something. And the brethren were going to change the services from 7 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And so, Brother Bob, would you tell everybody now, be sure to come early. Go, this tonight's first night. Yeah. Oh, I just got up there, and I laid it on. Everybody be here. Now, keep in mind, be alert, be attentive. And there was one family that was late. I forgot it. I was never so embarrassed. I drove up to the building, and I said, well, there's nobody out on the steps talking tonight. And look at the cars. Wow, and then we're going to have a good crowd. And then it hit me like a semi-truck. I was late. Fortunately, I tried to get here about a half hour early, so I was only a half hour late. And I met some deacons coming down the aisle as I was rushing in. And they said, we were just coming out to go down the highway, see if you had had a wreck. And I said, don't talk to me. I just walked on up to the pulpit and started preaching. But boy, now, I know you can have a flat tire, children get sick last moment, or something can come up, and somebody call you on the phone, they won't hang up, or this, that, and the other, and you might be late. But try to be on time. Plan to be on time. I know some of you work right up to about 5 minutes to seven. It's hard for you to come. You say, I don't even hardly have time to go home and change clothes. Come on as you are. And a lady one time asked me here. She was a nurse. And she goes to another congregation, but she'd come here some on Wednesday night. She said, Brother Boyd, she had a nurse's uniform on. Do you mind if I come with my nurse's uniform on? And she had her long white pants, you know. And so, do you mind if we come like that? I don't have time to go home and change, and I can't get there on time. I said, boy, you come. Certainly you come. Of course, if you can, go home and change clothes. It might help. But if you can't, come. That's the important thing. That's the most effective thing you can do. I'm not being ugly. I'm not trying to be smart, Alec. Does that make any difference to you, what I've said? Or are you going to just do like you've always done? Now, I hope some of you do like you've always done because you always come. What about some of the rest of us? Once we have come, remember why we're here. And be reverent. Brethren, it pains my soul, I'm sure it does you, that a lot of people have gotten the idea that the worship service is something to be a spectator rather than a participator. Something to be entertained. Something to get your feelings all livened up and wild. And they forget about a very important biblical concept in our worship. And that's reverence. Let's keep in mind the soberness, the seriousness of what we're doing here. We're dealing with truth. We're dealing with souls. We're dealing with eternity. Can you think of anything that's more important than that? We are dealing with God. And we're just frail, weak, meek human beings, and we need to be reverent. And then when Brother Greg gets up and he announces his number, I always pick on Greg. Because I'm bigger than he is. And he'll say, if you will, take your songbook. Well, I've never failed to do it yet. Every song. Now, if you will, turn to your songbook. That's all right, because some of them don't. But you get that songbook. You turn to that number. Brethren, now that I've picked on him, let me say something in sincerity and publicly. The East End Church is one of the most fortunate congregations where I've ever had the privilege of worship for a man to lead our songs regularly and consistently. I mean that, Greg. And you know it too. And the congregation loves him, and he loves this church. And he puts forth his heart and soul in leading us in this worship, a tremendous contribution to our spiritual well-being. And he deserves our cooperation as well as God deserving our cooperation. Well, Brother Boyd, I can't sing. Well, join the crowd. You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And you can join in and blend your voice and heart and then partake of the sentiments of these good songs, and you can worship God. You know, brethren, I've been to places. The churches of Christ, rightly so, follow God's pattern. We sing. We don't play, hum, whistle, stomp, dance, clap. We do what God says. We sing. But there have been occasions when the leading was so bad and the following was so poor. I've had those who are not members of the church say, I know you folks don't use instruments, but you sure need something. Oh, that cuts, that smarts, that hurts, doesn't it? Now, that's not the case here. And we want to keep it that case. But we want to leave the best impression for God's way that we can possibly do, because it's God that we're glorifying. There's nobody here that can't do that. Don't you know that's going to help the meeting? Listen, many a poor sermon's been covered up by good singing. For Larry's sake, he won't bring a bad sermon, but for Larry's sake, let's have good singing. It shows that we mean why we're here, what we're doing. And finally, I've heard Larry preach. I, like the elders, believe him to be a sound man. I think we'll hear the gospel. And when he preaches the word, I'll get the most out of this meeting when I will apply his lesson to myself. And when you apply it to yourself, that's when the meeting is going to be successful for you. See how it applies to your life. See how it affects your attitude. See what information you might hear that you did not know before. See what terms, what phrases, what explanations you can gain and can use, not only in your own life, but in reaching others. In doing this, brethren, and the Bible constantly teaches us to examine ourselves, look to yourselves, this is what we need to do. And when we hear these gospel lessons, make them right at home. Now, I know there are some lessons that are more applicable to some people at a given moment than they are to other people. But there's not a single lesson anywhere, anytime. The gospel should be preached in season, out of season. It is always applicable, and we should make application. Hurriedly then, in review. Let us pray. Let us invite. Let us show concern and interest in others. Let us come. Let's be on time. Let us be reverent. Let us sing. And let's apply the lesson to ourselves. Brethren, I'm just sure if all of us will do that, why, this will be the best meeting this congregation has ever had. It can be just exactly that. And that's what every one of us wants. So let's every one of us do everything we can to make it that way. But now, if you're not a Christian, your first order of business to make any of the Lord's cause a success is to favorably respond to his invitation to be washed clean in his blood. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you not repent and come to confess that faith and be baptized into Christ even this morning? And then join in with the rest of the brethren to do the Lord's work. Live faithful. Go to heaven. And that's the cause for which Christ died. If you haven't been faithful, won't you be restored today? Reunite yourself with the army of the Lord being restored and do his work.